I'd like for us to turn this morning again to Acts chapter 1. I shared, I guess it was last month now, this burden I've had upon my heart, and I'd like to read some scriptures out of Acts, first of all. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." And we know that Luke is the author of this book also, and what he's referring to is his gospel, of how in the gospel he shares all that Jesus began to do and teach. And as we've been studying the book of Acts, we're seeing that all that Jesus continues to do and teach. We continue on down into verse 8. As the Lord has given this command that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, the Lord's heart has always been for the whole earth. He had a glorious group there in Jerusalem, but his heart just wasn't for those in Jerusalem. But as it has been throughout all the ages, his heart was for the whole world. And he desired that these would go forth from Jerusalem, declaring his glorious gospel, his glorious kingdom, to those in the remotest parts of the earth. We could turn now over to Ephesians 3. This is Paul's second prayer in his letter to those in Ephesus. Ephesians 3, and we'll just pick up at the midpoint of the prayer in verse 17. His prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Note the inclusiveness of that. To comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And finally, out of the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we see a new song being sung in the heavenlies. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that as we come to you today, Lord, we thank you for the precious privilege we have of gathering around your table, of remembering you, of testifying of you and your victory at Calvary. And Lord, as we come to your word, we thank you that you've made provision for this time too. Lord, by faith, we want to enter in to all that you would have. By faith, we enter into the anointing. That anointing for speaking, that anointing for hearing, that anointing for understanding, and the anointing for the application of your word within our life. Lord, we don't want to be here today to simply gain knowledge about you. We have a desire upon our hearts to know you in a fuller and a greater measure. Lord, reveal yourself unto us as we consider your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The burden that was upon my heart when I shared last time, and it's continued, is that as we see the wonderful privilege that we have of gathering here in the locality of Richmond, Virginia, we could be very thankful for that, very thankful for all the Lord is doing, for all that He has done. And we see His wonderful faithfulness of joining us together with many precious brothers and sisters here. And we're thankful for that. But the burden of my heart is that just as we're thankful for that, that we would also see that we are part of a great work that our Lord is doing. He has been doing this work, and we're entering into this great work in the generation that we're living in this time and upon this earth. But we have a privilege of being part of the great work that our Lord is doing on the earth in this day. He's continuing to do and teach through His body. wasn't something that just ended in the book of Acts. That book of Acts, as we've said, never ends. But all that the Lord started there when He set foot upon this earth, He's continuing to do. And we have been called into this great work. And I just have a desire upon my heart that we could see this wonderful privilege and that the Lord would also expand the eyes of our heart to be able to take in and to see the greatness and the vastness, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of this work that He's called us into. As we shared before, when we start talking about this great work, it's hard to really define it. And at times when we try to define the things of the Lord, we end up confining them or limiting them. And we even see Paul, as he writes in many of his epistles, he has difficulties really trying to express the fullness of Christ and all that the Lord is doing. We see Paul, as he talks about this work that the Lord is doing, he speaks of the church. He speaks of the house. He speaks of a family. He speaks of sons. He speaks of a body. He speaks of a bride. All of this, trying to, in a way, describe and help us to get a grasp of the call of the Lord upon our lives. And we could summarize it in one way and say that this great work that the Lord is doing is preparing a people to be His eternal companion. Now, when we speak of this matter, sometimes Paul describes it as the church, the house, the family. Let's be clear. He's not saying you are like a body or you are like a house. You are. We are the house of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. We're not like a family. He's not using these in an illustrative way to just draw a picture, but he's wanting us to enter into the reality. And the vastness of this work is so magnificent. The manifold wisdom of this work is so vast that it can't be presented to us in our limited minds with just one way of showing it to us. So Paul says, yes, you're a house of God. You're living stones and you're being built together. You're precious stones. I'm doing this great work. You're a family. We have fathers. We have sons. We have children. You're the body. We have many different joints supplying. And the Lord is wanting us to see that this great work, it goes far beyond just our individual lives. It goes far beyond just our lives here. Even though this is a tremendous work that the Lord is doing upon the earth as He expresses Himself throughout the world in so many wonderful different localities in so many ways. We know, as has been shared recently, that there is one church, that universal church. But the character and nature of that church gets represented and testified to through various localities. When we talk about the character and nature of the church, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of Jesus Christ. When one looks at the character and nature of the church, what do they see? Who do they see? It would be the life, the character, and nature of Christ expressed through His body. And that's the desire of our heart, both here as we gather, that when ones come within our midst, as we continue on in the Lord, we desire to be that testimony unto Jesus Christ, that Christ would be seen. And that's the desire within many localities upon this earth. And we thank the Lord for the wonderful way that He brings us together. But why does He bring us together? You know, we talked a little bit last time of how He's brought us together from so many different places. And also that not only has He brought us together from so many different places, but He's opened so many doors and windows for us to see this great work. We've talked about all of the various places, and we'll touch a little more today, of all of the various wonderful contacts we have. And in a sense, this isn't unique just to us here. But as you go, when you visit other assemblies, you'll find out that in a similar way, the Lord is doing a work. Our brother Phil's here from Pointe Valley. They have contacts of orphanages in Mexico, brethren touches in India and throughout the earth. We were in Matatuck, New York, a couple weeks ago. And they have touches in the Ukraine and contacts and relationships. And so this is not something just unique here, but it's something the Lord is doing amongst His assemblies to show us the breadth and the length and the height, the depth of His great work. And He wants us to capture this. But why? Why is He wanting us to see this? And we touched a little bit last time. Why is, and it's really, how far down does that come? All right. As we talk about this great work, why are we sharing this? What is the real issue? And I think we can summarize it in a few sentences. It's to enlarge our vision. It would to help us to get beyond just our individual selves. It would help us to get beyond our locality, and we could see in a very tangible, real way. So often this word vision becomes so illusionary that we have no concept of what it even is. People say, you gotta have vision. You gotta have vision. Well, what are you talking about? Well, as we see the Lord tangibly doing things here and throughout the earth, we start to say, oh, that's vision. I understand. I'm beginning to see what the Lord is doing. So it enlarges us. And then it continues to increase our faith. Let's go the other way. Let's go. Oh, okay. All right. That's good. Yeah. All right. These high-tech instruments here. Glad we have Sally. But it's to increase our faith. There are many things that would cause our faith to faint. And we could draw back. But as we see the Lord in His wonderful faithfulness, Wednesday night we had a brother share of how he just got back from the United Arab Emirates. And they're probably in this whole country, there's like 30 or 40 believers. But they're going on. A few, all 30 or 40 can't even gather together, but just a few at a time can gather. And going on. That's an encouragement and a strengthening of our faith to go on in these days as we see the Lord moving and working. It also, we share this to expand our burden and capacity for prayer. We need throughout our whole life, we have this desire that as we consider this matter of prayer, you know, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And whenever the Lord was trying to teach His disciples, He was always trying to broaden them in the whole matter of prayer. And it's amazing how, even when our brother, I loved how he read the Lord's Prayer. That was to be an instructive way of teaching us to pray. But it's a tragedy within Christianity, instead of that being an instruction to broaden our prayer life, so often we end up turning around and letting that limit it to only praying that. You know, the Lord, when He teaches us things, it's always to show us and broaden us. And what is it? It's more of Himself. When we talk about enlarging our vision, it's seeing more of Christ. When we talk about increasing our faith, it's His faith, it's His life within us. And the capacity for prayer is knowing Him in a fuller, in a greater way. He has this desire. He wants this, and these are so interrelated. You can talk about enlarging your faith, increasing your capacity. The Lord is desiring that we grow in Him, that we mature in Him. And He puts us in these situations that the fullness of His life can be expressed. As we touch on this matter of enlarging our vision, you know, it's for us to see that even though He is doing a great work here, you know, it's only a part of the great work that He has been doing and is continuing to do. And it's essential that we see this work. There's a precious scripture in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to put some scriptures up on the overhead so everybody won't have to turn to them. But in the book of Judges, there's wonderful scripture here. And this is how they have gone in and they have conquered the land. And the people, they have settled in the land. And they have won this mighty victory through the book of Joshua. And it says the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. in all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The Lord had done a great work, and ones had seen the Lord and they had seen his great work. And as Joshua has passed away, and those that were involved in that have now passed away, it's very tragic as you come down in verse 7. And so often we talk about the next generation, and this verse is one of the reasons that we have such a great burden for ones to really enter in and see the Lord in a fresh way and know the Lord for themselves. Because as we come to verse 10, and it says, "And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers." So everyone has passed away. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." And to me, one of the keys in this verse that we're trying to share all, it's not simply that they did not know the Lord. That in itself is tragic enough. It's not only that we want and desire that all would know the Lord, but they didn't know the work of the Lord. The Lord not only wants us to know himself, but he wants us to know what his work is. What's he doing? What's his heart? What's his purpose? And he's calling us in this day to see and to come into this great work that he's doing. And as we do that, the Lord's life is manifest. We become a people of purpose. We become known not so much for what we are doing, but we're allowed his work, his life is testified to and expressed through our lives, both individually and together. And that's the real desire. We have the Church of Christ in this hour has a tremendous opportunity to testify to the Lord and his work. The world at this time is shaken. There's like a realignment going on throughout this whole earth. But who is the one who never changes? Whose work is steadfast and not changing? And the Lord wants us to be a people that would testify to him. Not with some cheap, sloppy, agape type of stuff, but with a reality. When people touch a reality that you are in peace, this is the wonderful testimony when soldiers, as they're in the military, ones that know the Lord are naturally a testimony to those. And I thank the Lord how it was shared even Wednesday night at prayer, how soldiers are being baptized in the desert over there. They're digging holes and filling them with water, and ones are getting baptized. Praise God that the Lord has those ones there to testify of the glorious gospel. And our prayer, too, is that those not be foxhole salvations, but they would be solid salvations. They would come back and will continue to walk with the Lord, that they would know him and his work. And as we enter into this, you see how this matter of vision and faith and prayer, we segregate them to talk about them, but they're interrelated. And in reality, you can't separate it. Because the more we see of the Lord, the more he strengthens us, our response is naturally to pray. Well, and our prayers will get broader, and we'll continue to grow and see him in that fullness. We shared, too, about how it's not only to enlarge our vision, but to increase our faith. And it's the faith that increases and continues on in spite of what we see, that we're not distracted in this day and time. There's a wonderful testimony we know out of the book of Nehemiah. One of my favorite verses, that as Nehemiah is back there rebuilding the wall, and there's this motley little crew. Most of those of the nation of Israel are still in Babylon. But the Lord opened the door for those that had a heart for Jerusalem, the place where his name would dwell, that they could go back. And some, a remnant, went back and were dwelling there. And they were building this wall. And the enemy came and said, "Nehemiah, come on down off the wall and talk with us." And he said, "Oh no, I'm not coming down and going to Oh no." If you know the story there, they wanted him to come to Oh no. And he says, "Oh no, I'm not going to Oh no." So that's just to wake you up. But it's a wonderful testimony. Of Nehemiah was a man of faith. He had vision and he was exercising his faith. Because if you looked at this wall, nobody would have described it as a great work. In fact, it was being described as some burned out old stones. A fox could jump on this wall and knock it over. The world was degrading this what Nehemiah was doing. But Nehemiah said, this is a great work. Because his eyes weren't upon the physical. His eyes, he had seen the great work and the call of the Lord. And at times we will be mocked in this day and time. Those that are really standing for the Lord. And we're saying, oh, this is a great work. And they say, ha, you're just a motley little crew. Who are you? But the Lord is saying, no, you're part of a great work. And if we can see that that the Lord has called us to enter into the greatness of this work, it strengthens our faith. And as we hear of ones throughout this earth also involved in this great work, that continues to strengthen our faith. And it's a wonderful way that the testimony is concluded in Nehemiah. The wall is finally built. And it says, and it came about when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished by our God. Now, some translations say with the help of our God, which in the Hebrew, it's by our God. So often we think God helps us. Well, He does help us. But this is a testimony only to Him. If you look again at the physical, had God put any bricks or stones on top of each other? Who had physically built the wall? Nehemiah and the people. They were sweating there. They were laboring together. And there's a beautiful picture of ones working together to build this testimony. But then who at the end gets the glory? Who receives the credit for doing it? Does it say they could see this work was accomplished by Nehemiah, all the people and God? No. The testimony, the glory goes to God. And that is the desire of our hearts, brothers and sisters, is that whenever we are involved in serving the Lord, that He would receive the glory, that He would receive the recognition, the honor that is due to Him. And that continues to increase our faith. We said, too, as we consider this great work that the Lord is doing, that it expands our capacity and our burden for prayer. And we read three verses when we were together last time. And we'll look at them again, because it says in Mark 11:17, and this verse is in a couple of the other Gospels, but we picked it out of this Gospel because of one phrase. The Lord is talking about His house being a prayer. And He says, I want my house to be called a house of prayer for all the nations. He desires there to be a breadth to our prayer life, not only individually, but corporately together. There'd be our eyes off of just ourselves and our needs, but to be a prayer for the nations and prayer for what He's doing. And also, this is reiterated in Ephesians 6, the wonderful chapter on spiritual warfare. As we pray, we pray with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance, petition for all the saints. Our prayers are going, there's a breadth that the Lord is desiring us to enter into. Now, what are we talking about here? When we talk about increasing our burden and breadth for prayer, it's in a simplistic way, as we gather to pray on Wednesday nights, let's take, for example, we're praying for the conference. Okay? As we pray for the conference here, which we need to be responsible and pray for, we need to remember, too, that there's a conference this summer in Santa Barbara. There's a conference in San Francisco. There are other, but they're ones that we know of. And so as we pray for our conference, we can also just say, and Lord, we, in a similar way, we remember the brethren in Santa Barbara. That's adding another circle, a breadth to it. We remember the saints in San Francisco preparing. That adds another breadth to it. And it's not taking on a whole extra burden. We pray for what the Lord has upon our hearts. But we say, Lord, teach me to pray. And as He teaches us, He's always wanting to expand us in a fuller and a greater way. So it's adding to it and allowing the Lord. Because in one sense, as we go through things here for this conference, every other conference is going through many similar things. Now, each conference also will have unique things. But each conference, too, you want the people's hearts to be prepared. You want the speakers to be prepared. You want the adequate provision for children. You know, there's similar things that we can hold one another up in. And also, there are unique things, too. But so it's just, let's ask the Lord to help us expand our prayer life. Because we know, not only individually, but together, there's this beautiful verse in 1 Peter 5 that says, encouraging ones to resist him firm in your faith. The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So ones are going through similar situations, similar experiences of suffering, similar experiences of testing throughout the world. And even so, we need to just continue to try to remember them as we pray in these day and in this hour. Now, many circumstances are the same, but there are those that live in some countries that are maybe a little more difficult than others. And may the Lord expand our capacity. Now, again, to bring it down to us personally, what it's like when a mother is praying for her children. I'm not trying to lay extra heavy prayer burdens on people, but as we pray for our children, we can simply say, Lord, I remember those mothers that are trying to raise their children in some other parts of the world. Maybe you have a contact. Maybe you know of someone in a difficult part of the world or going through situations. It's just adding another circle to our prayers. Lord, I remember those mothers in Iraq. I mean, how would you like to be a mother in Iraq right now? Whether they know the Lord or not. I mean, we're talking about the preservation of their children so that hopefully one day they would come to know the Lord. As they get liberated, that gospel could go in. So it's not taking on extra burdens. And, as we pray as guys, as we pray for our work situations, it's remembering ones in other situations too, that throughout the earth. I mean, there's some, even though our economy is a tough town, there's some people in some pretty tough economies around this world. They would laugh at our unemployment rate when they think of 20 and 30% unemployment. So it's just remembering ones, just getting a little bit beyond ourselves and remembering others, and so that we can have that be expanded in the Lord and He can teach us. Now, I want to take a second, too, and look at some of the different places that we have these contacts with, because through these contacts, we have been able to it does bring a breadth to us. It expands us and it increases our vision. We're thankful, as we shared last time, that many of these contacts have come through the family conference, many through the Tate ministry, brethren from other assemblies visiting here, ones from here visiting other places. So there's many different ways that we have these contacts. And if we look at again at this map of the world, that all of the darkened countries, all of the darkened places are places that ones just within this little group have a direct or an indirect contact with. As I said, our brother just returned from United Arab Emirates. Our sister just returned from Borneo. Our sister's getting ready to go back to Papua New Guinea. We have a family in the Philippines. You can go on and on. We have our contact with France in a very living way. The Lord's using that. Is this all just by coincidence? I think it's a tremendous responsibility we have, brothers and sisters. The Lord has opened these doors. And again, it's His burden, and His burden is never heavy. But it's a privilege we have to see of the great work. I thank the Lord for some of the young people that have gone to different places to share the Lord and the gospel, and you can see the impact that it has upon their life. As we see throughout the earth, various ones are going. And it's a tremendous thing that we, it's just a little group here in Richmond, Virginia, can have the privilege of joining with prayers throughout the earth for this great work the Lord is doing. We mentioned, too, that there are some that we pray for on a regular basis as they have gone places and all, and we can't mention all those, but we have a brother and sister that we know that they just got back from Cuba. They've been in Cuba for 2 months, thank the Lord. And, you get an email from them, and the Lord has met them and encouraged them, and they've been able to not only share the gospel, but strengthen the brethren. And it's a wonderful testimony that we could have a privilege to stand with them because As Americans, most of us can't go to Cuba, but since they're Canadians, they can so freely go. And the Lord opens doors for them, and we can stand with them. And we can see and pray not only for the gospel, but we also pray that the tremendous need for teaching to go forth. We've seen on the news this week how the Cuban government's starting to clamp down more and more on those that are dissidents. And they call them political dissidents, but generally that gets translated, that means religious dissidents too. They would never say that they clamp down because of religion. It's a political issue. Soviet Union never had any religious prisoners. They only had political dissidents. And so let's not be tricked by the phraseology of some of these countries. You know, we thank the Lord, too, that for the work, the exposure we've had to the work the Lord's doing in Russia. And we had our brother Yuri here a couple weeks ago, and I'd like to meet him one day. I've never met him. I hear all these things about brother Yuri, but it's wonderful that we can hear what the Lord's doing there. And also we know of brothers that are serving the Lord in China. They go in, and you know, here again, if you look at whatever you're talking about, there's similarities of the way you pray. The desire for the gospel to go forth, whether you're talking about Cuba, Russia, China, or anywhere in the world. A prayer burden for solid teaching. They need solid teaching in all of these places. They need those that can show them what God's heart and purpose is. And sure, they have specific needs too, but we can also join with them in prayer that the call that the Lord has in all these areas, there would be those raised up to pray for them. Just received an update from the situation in Russia, and it's very precious testimony. I'm just going to get an email, and I'm just going to read this. And this is speaking of the group that Yuri is with, and I think many of you have heard of the Bible school that they're involved with there. It says, last June, we sent out two teams of four Bible school graduates each, one team to a central city in a Muslim province, one to a central city in a pagan, idol-worshipping province. Since June, they reported to me that their meeting in the pagan city now numbers 20 to 30, and the one in the Muslim province numbers 30 to 40. Praise God for both open doors and faithful working. They tell me the hunger in these provinces is high because they have almost no churches in these places, not even the Orthodox, and so they're hearing about Jesus for the first time. You know, praise God that there are those believers that are willing to go right in the middle of these idol-worshipping places, right in the middle of a Muslim place, and simply testify of Jesus Christ. They share of His life, and that ones touch a reality there. Most people that you talk with that have had any contact or exposure within the Muslim world, there's a tremendous void there. There's a Muslim facade on the outside, but there's an emptiness within the hearts. And people are looking for a real answer. And once they see Jesus Christ, there's something that they can't deny. And it touches them. And may the gospel continue to, you know, to go forth. You know, I thank the Lord for the wonderful way that He allows us to have all these contacts. And also for ones to go and to visit places too. And one of the wonderful ways that we've been able to have so many of these contacts is for many years now there's been a conference in the Far East. And there's another conference this coming December that's been announced. And it's opportunities to go and to meet brethren and from other cultures and other assemblies and to hear of the wonderful faithfulness of the Lord. You know, and as we go and as we go to these places and as we hear of what the Lord is doing, it has a way of teaching us many lessons. It has a way of showing us things of the Lord. And, you know, one of the things it does, it shows us how big our God is. It shows us how we can talk, and you can read in Ephesians about the breadth. That's a real Southern way of saying it, isn't it? The breadth and the length and the height and the depth of all this. And so, but in the Lord, I've been trying to practice on letting the southern part decrease. It's really, it can be tough at times. But You know, I'm just so thankful that God is so much bigger than my small concept of Him. It's amazing how I can make God so small at times. And then at times we go and we see how big He is. And it's wonderful. And it also, as we have these contacts with brothers and sisters, we have the tremendous privilege of putting into practice so many spiritual truths. You know, we can talk about maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, you go and you, or ones come and you meet at conference, and all of a sudden they're doing things differently than you. How does all this work? You know, in Ephesians 4, it talks in verse 3, it talks about being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in that bond of peace. That word unity is used again, as we've heard in recent ministry, in Ephesians 4:13, where it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You know, as we look at these two verses, particularly 3, we need to remember that we are one. We maintain the unity because when we're born again, we are one. We're one in Christ and He has made us one. It's not something that we have to work at. We're one body and one family, and He's brought us into that, and He has a call upon our lives to maintain that. And then in Ephesians 4:13, it talks about, you know, reaching that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this word knowledge there, it's a knowledge that comes out of full experiential knowledge. Right now, I have a partial knowledge of Christ. You have a partial knowledge. And many of our brothers and sisters have, we all see in part. We have different experiences. I have an experience in one part. You have an experience in another part. And others have many wonderful experiences in the Lord. But there will come a day when our knowledge will be full. We'll all have the same knowledge. Our experience will be full. It will be the fullness of Christ that we're all experiencing. And this is why we need each other so much right now. Because we all only see in part. And one of the greatest dangers, as you look back through church history, are for individuals or groups who thought they saw. We see in total. No, we all see in part. And may the Lord continue to teach us that, how we need our brothers and sisters. And praise the Lord, there is that one day. We'll all see in fullness. We'll all experience in fullness. But now, we have this wonderful opportunity of preserving this unity of the Spirit. Because even like taking the Lord's table, it's amazing the numbers of different ways that you can take the Lord's table. You know, we have the cup and the loaf, and then we use individual cups. There's some places that only have one cup. Some places use spoons. They pass the bread goes by, then the spoons go by, then the cup goes by, and you take a spoon. You know, many different practices, many different interpretations. But what's the issue? Is the issue the way we take the table? The issue is there's one cup. There's one loaf, and we're remembering our Lord and His death until He comes. We can get so hung up on the practice that we miss the whole truth of the reality of what the Lord's trying to say. And that's the wonderful thing about being exposed to different brothers and sisters who have different experiences and practices. We go to different cultures, and you also get to see how different meetings are. Now, would you, as you go to a meeting in Brazil, we would have been a pretty dead group to them this morning. No matter how much you sing and stand and clap, we were a pretty dead group. But if you went to a group in places like the Far East, we were a pretty lively group. Is it an issue of right or wrong? No. It's an issue of the Lord's life being expressed through those gathering unto His name. And we don't try to pattern, but we try to follow the Lord. And then when we see the Lord's life being expressed in different ways, we say, oh yeah, that's a beautiful way that it's expressed. And it's a beautiful way that in silence it's expressed. It's a beautiful way in a lot more activity it's expressed. Even the way you can go to some cultures, and even the way that you dress can be significantly different. If you go to a hot equatorial type of climate, do you think everybody shows up with coats and ties? All fancy clothes, women's in long dresses and all of that? No. They're dressed for their climate. You know? And actually, sometimes the dress in some of these places is kind of shocking. But it's kind of warm there. But it's just a different way. And we look so much at the outward, but the Lord is looking at the inward. And He's wanting us to experience more and more of the breadth of that. And as we experience it, because what happens, diversity to us is normally uncomfortable. We like to be with ones that are more or less like us. We don't like diversity because you're uneasy and you're uncomfortable, but praise the Lord. In His diversity, He brings diverse ones together that the diversity of His life would be expressed. And then we have the wonderful opportunity to practice this maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That as He brings us together, as He allows us to see other ones, we can allow the Lord to work within us. Sometimes as we have these other experiences, it's uncomfortable, and there's actually a tension there. And you're feeling pressed in. And, you know, but what happens? That tension presses us into the Lord and changes us into His image. You know what happens so often? Who gets changed? We get changed. We get broadened. We're exposed to more of Christ. Now, we're not open to anything out there. We're talking about being open and expanded and burdened in the things of the Lord and what He's doing in His work, in His life. It's not embracing everything in an ecumenical way, so don't anybody walk away thinking that. But it's embracing the things of the Lord. It's embracing the life. What is our fellowship with one another based on? It's not based upon our light, our knowledge, our understanding, but it's based on life. As we share His life one with another, we're encouraged and we're strengthened together. You know, we're all called to maintain this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But, you know, in 1 John, it talks about how they're fathers, young men, and children. I like to ask a question in one way, if you can. Is there a greater call on some to maintain the unity than others? The call is to each one. But I do feel too much is given, much is expected. I do feel that this one's in 1 John, it's not chronological age. It's their life of the Lord. It's a maturity there. And I think those that have more of the Lord have a greater responsibility before Him to maintain this unity, to set examples for the young men and the children, to be those living examples. You know, I thank the Lord as you look back through church history, there are wonderful ones who were examples of not allowing things of the Lord to divide one another. There's a precious testimony of John Bunyan. And we know John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he was a Baptist pastor in Bedford, England. And you can read this in the Pilgrim Church, but John Bunyan, his testimony of where he met was that he said that even though this is a Baptist church, they were emphatic in refusing to make baptism the ground of fellowship or the difference in judgment as a matter of barring anyone to coming to communion. And Bunyan wrote in his diary, he said, "I will not let water baptism be the rule, the door, the bolt, the bar, the wall of division between the righteous and the righteous. The Lord deliver me from superstitious and idolatrous thoughts than any of the ordinance of Christ and of God. Since you would know by what name I would be distinguished from others, I tell you I would be and hope that I am a Christian." I am a Christian. He knew the value of baptism, but he wasn't going to allow it to cause them to break division either in fellowship with any other brethren. The similar wonderful testimony of Robert Chapman in his life. Robert Chapman in England during the Brethren period of the 19th century was known as the Apostle of Love. And when he was ministering at Ebenezer Chapel, when he arrived there, they had a rule that once you could not take the Lord's table unless you were baptized. Now, Bunyan felt that if you were a Christian, you could take the Lord's table. That was his understanding of Scripture. But for the sake of unity, he didn't challenge this to make it an issue. But what he did was through prayer and faithful teaching and bringing ones to the Word in patience, not of passivity, but in patience. He shared the truth, not in an argumentative, persuasive way, but he presented to ones the Word of God. And after many years, the whole congregation came around and said, we see that anybody who is the Lord's can take of the Lord's table. There's not that condition. I share that just so that we can see how we can allow such little things. We can allow our own different interpretations to separate us in ways that the Lord has no desire at all. And how the Lord wants us to be one. As we see the vastness of the Lord and His work, then we can come into a greater appreciation of what He's doing. You know, there's another thing that we can see that as we're exposed to other brethren, exposed to other cultures and countries, we also see it being made very real of how much the Lord calls us to remember the poor. At times we can forget this, but the Lord has a call upon the church all throughout the Old Testament. What's the book of Ruth? That's remembering the poor. The gleanings of the field were for the poor. That was the provision. And in the New Testament, we see how the Lord desires always remember the poor, the widows, and the orphans. He has it upon His heart. And we have poverty in this country, but we really don't have poverty. I remember I was talking to a sister, and she said her brother was visiting from India, and they took him over into the housing projects here. And looked around and showed him the pot. They got back and he was talking with this brother who had taken him over there. And he said, where was the poverty? Do you know that if you own a car, and in this country, even teenagers, if you own a car, you are in the richest 25% of people on the face of this earth. You're in the richest. If you own a house, you're in the richest 15% of people on the face of this earth. There's a poverty out there that we don't know about. But those that have been in Russia and China, India, Cuba, Haiti, you know, the Philippines, Brazil, Africa, wherever, there's a poverty out there that it just makes you cry. I mean, it breaks your heart to see the conditions that ones have to live in. We mentioned one night at prayer meeting how In Brazil, there's a city of Salvador. It's 3.5 million people in the city of Salvador. It's in the northern part of Brazil. It was the main center where all the slaves came over from Africa to work on the plantations in Brazil. Brazil has a lot better history than we do. They were all liberated peacefully, mid-1800s. But in this city, there's a tremendous poverty. We were told that within this city of 3.5 million, over 75% live in poverty. Now, this is a poverty of, you know, a third world country that we don't see in this country. It's hard. I know. You see it in Discovery. You see it in books. You see it on different things. But when we went there, it was. It just took your heart. Not so much the feeling sorry for them, but just it was very humbling to see how the brethren weren't complaining about the poverty. They were living above it. They knew they were poor. I had a notebook computer with me. Many had never even seen a computer. Many of them, if they wanted to buy that notebook computer, would have to work 2.5 to 3 years, saving every penny that they made to be able to buy that. You know, the economic condition within Brazil is such that in last April, $1 would get you 2 Brazilian reais. In November, $1 got you 4 reais. My purchasing power doubled. Theirs was cut in half. It's like walking into work one day and taking a 50% pay cut, but all the prices continue to go up. They don't have much to begin with. But it reminds you in Daniel where the enemy is trying to wear out the saints, or in Exodus where you want more bricks and less straw. Our Lord is doing a great work, but His enemy, the adversary, the devil, is also very active too. And we share this just that the Lord would open our hearts to remember ones in prayer. That there are ones out there that we need to really be praying about and caring for. And another point, it's not the American situation, the American way of handling poverty is to send money. And in a way, the church has adapted the American culture. And sure, it's helpful to send money. It's helpful to pray. But are we willing to share the riches of our inheritance in Christ? One of the things that's humbling when you're in some of these other countries is how they pray for the United States. When we were in Salvador, the way they were praying for the U.S. because of the riches of Christ that we have. The books we have, the history we have of Christ, to them is it's a gold mine. And each one of us has this precious heritage. So in addition to just money or prayers, are we willing ourselves, you know, to give ourselves to this in that sense? And I'm not talking about everybody all of a sudden moving, getting up, going out. No. We know from the book of Acts, there were those that stayed in Jerusalem. There were ones that went out. But it's an issue of having a willing and an open heart to what the Lord's doing. And allowing us to give in a greater and a fuller way. To not just stay within our own comfort zones. You know, I thank the Lord that there are ones that were willing, you know, at times to go out to Haiti, to go to other places, to go to Papua New Guinea, to go to these places. And allow the Lord to simply share His life through them. And at times, you know, actually we're very privileged today. Because as we know, all of our contact with Russia that we have today is because of one brother who happens to be visiting today. And I'm very thankful for that contact. He was willing to go on a trip and allow the Lord to meet him there. And to come back and share a burden. And that's just how the Lord works. And He uses one to stimulate one another to love and good works. And may we be those that are willing to be stimulated. Willing to have that open heart that the Lord can touch. Now, there's another thing, as we said, in addition to remembering the poor, also the Lord calls us to remember the widows and the orphans. One of the very precious things that, as an assembly here, we've had the privilege of both knowing and supporting for many years is an orphanage in Belo Horizonte, Brazil. And this orphanage started about 15 years ago. This sister found an abandoned baby on the street, and she took it in and cared for it. And then, so other people started bringing her children. And she ended up taking care of 55 children, which she adopted. And now they're taking care of her. She's since married. Her and her husband take care of another 25. So they have about 80 to 90 children that they're taking care of. And it's a wonderful testimony because this sister had never heard of George Mueller. But when she felt convicted when she started this to never tell anybody of her needs. But just to pray and allow the Lord to provide. And it's many wonderful testimonies of how in the afternoon they wouldn't have any food at all. And she would get all the children around, they would pray, and somebody would bring some beans and rice for dinner. Over and over again. We saw them recently And a wonderful testimony was the Lord was providing for them so abundantly. Somebody had given them like 50 dozen eggs or something. It was a huge amount of eggs. And so what they were doing was sharing them with all the other orphanages around. And so they had been given, but they were also giving and pouring out what they had for others. And to me, anybody that's visited an orphanage, it's interesting how as soon as you walk in, you have a sense of an atmosphere within that place. You know right away whether that's an institution or if it's a home. And when you walk into this place, and many from here have had the opportunity to go and visit, when you walk in there, you sense the presence of the Lord. You look at the peace upon the children's face, and you know they're at home. You know they're at home. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but if you're interested in more information, it's happyfamily.org at BR. That's Brazil. www.happyfamily.org.br. And it's a wonderful website. And I'm just very thankful how over the years the assembly has been able to support this and to encourage the ones there. They're very indebted. I mean, they feel very close to the assembly here. Whenever anyone from Richmond goes, they are very appreciative of the many times where ones here have been able to support and pray. So they send out email updates and things like that. If you want to get on their list, you can just let them know. But that's just one example of ones throughout the earth where one sister was faithful. And through that, we're all encouraged. Her faith increased my faith. Her faithfulness encourages me on in these days. We know of ones, we've had ones from Nepal that come through. They work with lepers. First time I heard of somebody working with lepers, it was a shock to me. I didn't even realize that there were still lepers. And it shows you my naivete of this world situation and the needs that are there. But thank the Lord, He has those that are there working with lepers. He has ones in Bangladesh that are working with the widows. Many men, many of the husbands in Bangladesh just abandon their families and go other places to get work. But there are ones there in Bangladesh that are working with these widows and helping them and trying to train them and raise them in the Lord. You know, we're just so thankful for that. And, you know, may the Lord just give us that heart to be willing. You know, I don't know if it means if you'll ever visit one of these places, if you're just here praying or whatever. But it's an issue of having that willing heart to be of service to the Lord in the many wonderful ways that He has service being done. And may we have that openness to all that He's doing. I want to go ahead and close, but there's one final, I'd be negligent if I didn't share one final story of just the wonderful ways the Lord continues to open doors and show us more and more of the great work He's doing. We mentioned at prayer meeting the other week that when we were in Matatuck, we met some brothers from the Ukraine that those from Matatuck have been serving with and helping for many years. And these brothers from the Ukraine had been part of the underground church. And this one brother actually had gone to Bible school with Yuri in Latvia. So it was a small world. So you just thank the Lord how He continues to open doors and expose us to more and more. But this is wonderful story of there's some brethren in Chile. That's that little thin, skinny country way down. It goes along the left side of South America, runs all the way down to the bottom of the world. But there was some brethren in Chile that just last year heard of some brethren in Brazil. And they went over to the cities of Belo Horizonte and Contagem, which is a city near Belo. And they met them and had wonderful fellowship. And they were sharing with those in Belo that they are about 20 or 30 assemblies there throughout southern Chile, and they have over 1,000 people. And if you combine all these assemblies. But they had no idea up to last year that anybody else in the world met like them. They had some books from Watchman Nee that were in Spanish. And they thought that what they were reading about was just something that must have occurred in China many years ago. And then when they heard that someone in Brazil had similar hearts on the way they met, they went over and they met them. And then those in Brazil were saying, well, no, there's people throughout Brazil, and there's ones throughout the States and Europe and China. And they were in awe of the greatness. And to me, what was so precious was a couple of things. One was it encouraged me how the Lord can continue to move upon this earth in a sovereign way. There was nobody went there and taught them about this. The Lord revealed it and spoke to their hearts of His desire of how He wants them to be a testimony to Him. And then they found some helps and were encouraged. These brethren were overjoyed to meet new members of the family. I mean, they had no idea. Brother Christian Chen from New York, who some of us know, went to Chile this past January to be with them. And he was just so touched by the presence of the Lord there and the simplicity of these brethren. There was about 800 or so gathered at this conference. And again, many of them are poor. So they had to have the conference at a campground. They brought their tents. They put up their tents. They didn't have any Winnebagos. They simply had tents, and they cooked all their meals out on open fires. And some of them had a little Coleman stove type thing, but it was pretty primitive. But they had such a heart for the Lord. And what was so precious was someone had gone with Christian and taken a video camera, and they had to take their own chairs into the meetings. It was kind of just a big meeting hall at this campground. And big, like a concrete slab with a covering. And what was so precious, if you looked at the video of the meeting place before the meeting, it was totally empty. And then you see the video of people walking in with chairs, carrying their chairs in, sitting there. And again, this was chilly, so they had an hour or so of worship beforehand. 40 or 50 guitars playing all of their Latin music and everything. And it was a lively meeting. And then Christian would stand up and share for 2 or 3 hours. And they loved it and took in every word, and not a one of them fell asleep. He was so amazed at the hunger that they had for the Lord and the Word of God. I mean, I'm going a little bit long now and people start to get uncomfortable. We're so spoiled in this country. We're so spoiled. May the Lord work in all of our hearts. It's interesting when we get receive an email from one of these brothers in Chile. And when they conclude their email, he concludes it, Brother so-and-so, the name of his city, the end of the world. Because it's so remote. And they have felt that it's remote and isolated, way down there. But that's how they felt spiritually until the Lord had shown them the vastness of His great family and brought them into the great work. And let them see the great work they were doing. And, you know, that's really all that I really had upon my heart, is the Lord would continue to expand, enlarge, and increase both our vision, our faith, our capacity for prayer, that we could see, yes, He's doing a great work here. He's doing a great work in many assemblies around this world that gather in His precious name. But also beyond that, we can see that He's doing a great work throughout this world. And would the Lord continue to open these doors for us, that we could see the vastness of the greatness of this work, that we could be encouraged together. If we see this, our personal lives will be touched. Our personal lives will be strengthened. Our corporate prayer times will continue to grow and to be strengthened in a greater way. Would the Lord continue to teach us to pray? The objective of all of this is not that we just have a knowledge of the Lord doing a great work. The objective of all of this is that we realize He's preparing us to be that eternal companion, to be mature sons, to be that matured bride, the completed house, a fullness in His body, and that we would be those, as we give ourselves to Him, He would have that freedom to work within us. And in that, He would hasten His return. Let's pray. Lord, I just think of that hymn when I, in awesome wonder, consider all that You have done. Lord, not only the physical, but Lord, all of the wonder and the awesomeness that You've done in lives within this room, with us as an assembly. Lord, with ones throughout this earth, it does cause us to fall down at Your feet and worship You, Lord. Lord, we thank You that we are part of a great work. Lord, we thank You it's an eternal work. And Lord, we thank You that You have first loved us and reached down and called us, Lord, into Yourself. Lord, continue to allow us to grow in You. May we not settle down. May we not just be comfortable in our own little areas. But Lord, help us to embrace the diversity, the breadth, the length, the height, and depth of the work that You're doing in this hour, Lord. Lord, we know there are many pressures, there are many things that occupy us that can distract us. We thank You how You remind us that there's one thing that's necessary. And Lord, we would be occupied with that one thing. In Jesus' name, amen.